Good morning. There we go. Today we will be in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Not your typical Thanksgiving sermon passages, but nevertheless, it shows us a lot what we should be thankful for. But going through, and I did a study of Revelation watching David Platt over the summer, and it took everything that I kind of knew and thought I knew about Revelation, and it just opened the book to me, and how everything points to Jesus Christ. And I mean, even in the book of Revelations, it points to Jesus Christ. And I mean, we don't have to get far into the book to see that, and to see the effects that Jesus has and what happens through the book of Revelations with the symbolism and the telling of what's coming and everything else. But all that directly points back to Jesus Christ. It was a cool study, but the focus in which the Bible always told us is, it's the story of Jesus. It's the story of God and what God did to get to us. And even through all that in the book of Revelation, it still points back to Jesus. That's kind of where this came from, kind of where the thought process came from, kind of where everything bubbled out of. To give a little background story about, or a little background about Revelation, it was written by John while he was on the island of Patmos. John also wrote the Gospel of John and the first, second, and third letter of John. It was written around the mid-90s A.D., not 1990, that where I grew up, but A.D. John addresses the book of Revelation to the seven churches in Asia, namely Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But there was more churches in Asia at the time. We knew Colossae and others was there, but John had apparently been exiled from Ephesus to the island of Patmos. So there was other churches there, just he addressed these seven churches in particular. So before we read his word, let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to come to your house to read your word, to open your book, Father, and to see what you have to speak to us today. Lord, we ask that you bless the reading of your word. Father, we ask that your grace and your mercy fills this place and that what we do honors you through it. Father, we love you, we praise you, and it's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So, going to Revelation, starting in verse 4, we'll kind of go down to verse 6, and we got 3 points we'll pull out from there, but it's going to be real similar to last week as far as, hey, I don't like to talk a whole lot, so today's going to be short. So just bear with me and we'll try to get through it. Starting in verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from who he is and was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kingdom of earth, to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, kind of looking at this and going on, the first point that kind of just jumps off the page to me is that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of earth. And hey, this is an election year. There's a lot of craziness going on in our election, And not just our election, but even throughout the world, there's people rising up. Even in Peru, they're standing up against the president. There is a lot of madness going on in our world today, especially involving leaders of the world. But right here, it plainly states, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of earth. But we don't need to just see that from today. We need to see that throughout history, right? And if you go back to the Old Testament, or even looking back when in the Exodus with Pharaoh, God hardens Pharaoh's heart 8 times. And that was somebody that didn't believe. But God used that king, that ruler, to set up for Moses to take his people and get them free. If you look back in 1 Samuel 23:2 says, "So David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go attack the Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah.'" And it wasn't just the Pharaoh in the Old Testament. You have David who implores to the Lord and asks for the Lord for guidance. And if you look back there, the Old Testament is sprinkled with kings asking for guidance from the Lord to what to do. And then if you jump to the New Testament, so you can look at Romans 13, verses 1 through 2 says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is from God. The authorities that exist have been appointed by God. Consequently, whoever resists authority is opposing what God has set in place, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves." So in the New Testament, we even seen it, ultimately God is in charge, period. There is no second question. That's it. He is in charge, and he is over who is running anything. And that's something that I think we should kind of hold on to and just know. No matter who's in charge, no matter what's going on, ultimately Jesus is still in control. He's the one on his throne. He's the one that's there right beside the Father at the right hand. He is there, and it don't matter what else is going on down here. He has still got this. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't going to leave us. He is here with us, and he is still in control. So we're thankful for that. That is the goodness of him, is that he won't leave us. Moving on to our second point. It says Jesus loves us. And I mean that kind of going back, hey, he don't leave us. He's there with us. But it's so much more than that. He comes down, he came to the cross. That's like the ultimate sacrifice. That's what everybody remembers when you say, hey, Jesus loves me, his act on the cross, right? But leading up to that, hey, he lived for 33 years on the world, on this earth, right? He walked this earth for about 33 years. In that time, not only did he preach the gospel, he lived the gospel, he cried with people. He was here with friends. He was here with his family. And he was here showing us the life we should live, how we should model a Christian life. He has given us that. He was here teaching us that. And looking back, kind of thinking out, you look back to people that you look up to and that you love and that have taught you things throughout your life, right? Why do you look up to them? Why do you love the people that you do? Well, 9 times out of 10, it's because they care about you. Because they have taught you something, because they have come and made an impact on your life in some way, shape, form, or fashion. It's not just because of one in particular thing, but it's because of multiple things that has happened throughout. And see, because Jesus Christ didn't ultimately stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave. He's still up. He's still active. And he's still doing things through people right now. He is still active in our lives. That's the way that we see that he loves us. That's the way that we see that he cares for us. It's not that because he just did one act. It's because he's continually doing things for us. So he gave us the gospel. He lived the gospel. But not only that, he ordained people to bring the gospel to us. That one's a big one because, hey, ultimately, we can tell people we love them, but when you put to action and show how you love people, that's the difference. The third point is that he freed us from sin by his blood. That goes back to the cross and the act of the cross and what happened even before the cross when he was beaten and tortured. But if we go back to understand what sin is and kind of, we got to step back and think about that because he's freed us from sin. So since Genesis 3, we have lived in a world full of sin, right? So sin fundamentally is a rebellion against God. It's to go against what God says. It's a rejection of his commandments. It's a rejection of him. But our relationship is affected by that, right? I mean, naturally. If you reject something, you don't want anything to do with them. But it's not just our relationship that's affects. Sin affects everything we experience. It affects the entire world. When the first people sinned, they sent a good world that God made into a tailspin. The Bible says that the world was subject to futility, which means brokenness, which is kind of our default state, right? And I mean, if you just look back at the year 2020 alone, and hey, this has been a long year for anybody involved. But if you think about it, going back to the beginning, hey, we started with Australian brush fires that burned up so much of the country, right? Then you had floods in Australia, you had floods in China. We've had earthquakes, hurricanes, the virus. But not only that, we've had wildfires here at home, right? The California wildfires in Colorado. We've had civil unrest here in the U.S. We had the explosion in Beirut. The stock markets crashed. Thailand protests the Prime Minister to step down. All of this is results of sin's presence in the world. Sin affects our relationship. Our relationships is just as devastating as any natural disaster. So, in everything that we can think of, everything that brings us out of harmony with Christ, we have a root cause for that. And that root cause is sin. In every natural disaster, in every virus, plague, and every bad thing that comes, we do have a root cause for that. And it's sin. But even through the distorting effects of sin that are visible all around us, there's still hope. There's still grace. there's still mercy. There's still love. Ephesians 1:7 says, "For the blood of Christ we are set free, that our sins are forgiven. How great is that grace?" So through it all, and it don't matter what we're talking about here, through every sin we can ever imagine, through everything that I've just stated, whether it be hurricanes, whether it be floods, whether it be fires, whether it be riots, there is freedom from all that, because there is freedom from sin. Jesus didn't just leave us here. He didn't just say, "Okay, y'all, we're done. Here it is. Good luck. I hope you figure it out." But he made the way for us, right? He made a way for us to go and not only be with Jesus, but be in the presence of God, to be there singing, "Holy, holy, holy are you." He didn't just look at us and go, "Man, y'all are screwed up. I know I made y'all, but I don't want you." That's not the story of the gospel that we have. That's not the story of the Bible that we have. The story is that, hey, he looks at us and he goes, "Even though you're screwed up, I want you. Even though you're defective, I love you. Even though we have nothing to offer, y'all are mine." So when we're saved, when we come into fellowship with Christ, when we come into a right relationship with Christ, we are redeemed. It is no longer looking at us going, "Hey, I want you. Hey, I love you." It is, "Hey, you are mine. Now, let's start making you a new creation. Let's start working for the gospel. Let's start spreading the gospel. Let's tell other people about what Jesus Christ has done for us, not only on the cross, but in our everyday lives." His precious blood paid the debt for the ones that believe in him. That's the hope. That's why we're thankful. That's why we should be thankful for Jesus. Not because of anything else, but because he made a way for us to come to him. And that's huge, especially in a dying world. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to come to be in your house, to read your word, Father, to see that the whole book points back to you. From Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, Father, it funnels us towards you, towards your love, Father, towards your grace. Lord, we're thankful for all you do for us. We're thankful for all you have done, Father. And Lord, I don't know what's going through. I don't know what your Holy Spirit is doing in this house right now, Father. But I pray during this time, if somebody needs to come lay something down at the altar, they do that. Father, I pray that whatever decisions are made, that you are there in that. And Father, that we have people here to look after them, to talk with them, to be with them, Father. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for what he did on the cross and what he continues to do in our lives and through us today. Father, thank you. Thank you for all you do. And it's through your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.